Good evening, friends, and welcome to Good Friday worship. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in human form.
He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." A reading from Psalm 22. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have shriveled. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing, they cast lots.
We have seven words, and we're going to follow a pattern seven times. There'll be a reading from a gospel, a reading from a psalm, and then I will offer a short reflection. Then there'll be a period of silence. You can reflect on the reflection. You can pray about whatever you want to pray about. You can pray about what I suggest you might pray about, or you can look at the screen and focus on the image. The Gospels are filled with the sermons of Jesus. Matthew reports that he gave a good one on the mount, but Luke says it was from the plain, which means he probably preached it in many places on many times. Jesus preached in the temple. He preached in synagogues. He preached in living rooms, in courtyards, and backyards. Tonight, we reflect upon his last sermon, the sermon he delivered while in agony. Crucifixion is an extremely painful way to die. It was invented by the Persians to prolong suffering, and it was used by Rome to intimidate, humiliate, and oppress. The seven last words are not literally words, but seven last phrases compiled from all four Gospels. These seven last words were organized into this order by Peruvian Jesuits in the 1700s. This sermon of Jesus is not preached from the loftiness of a marble cathedral pulpit, nor is it behind something made of walnut. Jesus speaks from the pulpit of the cross. There he hangs, a gaunt figure with a crown of thorns. Yet even in the most extreme pain, words of grace fall from his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. He died praying for his enemies. He invites us to do the same. Now in the silence, imagine that you are present at the crucifixion, looking at Jesus on the cross. Let us pray. God, we expect forgiveness from others, but we do not always forgive as we should. Help us to live lives of forgiveness. Amen.
A reading from Luke. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The psalm reading. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights.
All through his ministry, Jesus taught us that our ways of thinking and acting are not his ways. The last shall be first, he warned, to their astonishment. In one parable, Jesus talked about an owner of a vineyard who paid the latecomers as much as those people that had worked all day long. Those are not the rules of our world. On Good Friday, a criminal gets hung right next to him. Now, there's a contrast. This offender told the other criminal, "We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." The criminal recognized the injustice. A guy like him deserved punishment and rehabilitation, not death, but correction. And Jesus deserved none of it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, screwing up the tidy order we try to impose on the world, tells the criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Talk about a latecomer. Talk about being the last first. Thank God, God really means it. We don't get punishment and torture. We get God's hope and God's dream for us. Oh, I think we'll need to face our faults. But we get to dwell in the presence of the sacred. I wonder how we feel about the shocking nature of God's overflowing compassion. This meddler, Jesus, turns the world upside down with relief, release, and mercy. Now, in the silence, imagine the scandalous promises of Jesus. He brings us with him, all of us. Let us pray. God, teach us not to fear forgiveness or paradise. Help us to trust in you. In Christ's name, amen.
A reading from the Gospel of John. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. A reading from Psalm 22. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Excuse me, pollen's getting me. Early in his ministry, Jesus is told one day that his family is visiting and they would like to talk to him. In what seems a harsh voice, we remember his terse retort, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Which he answered himself by saying, "Whoever does the will of God is my sibling and my mother." The meaning of family is stretched beyond marriage and genetics to include all believers. We expect a lot from our families, don't we? We dump on them. We complain. We fight. And we always expect them to be there for us. In his last moments, Jesus remembered his mother. He asked his closest friend, the disciple John, to take care of her like family. This is what he expects from the Christian community, that we love one another. That if someone came to visit a church, they would see the exhibition of heaven to the world. So Jesus has some unfinished business to settle before he dies. This moment on the cross is like the reading of a will. In an oral culture, the last testament is spoken. It is delivered in front of family witnesses. In a society void of social security, hopefully we won't be one, as the oldest son, he must provide for his mother. He does not allow even this cosmic act of redeeming humanity to interfere with this tie. In the silence now, you are invited to imagine a tearful Jesus looking upon a weeping Mary, saying goodbye. And you're invited to pray for your family. Let us pray. God, teach us to appreciate our families. And where there is no family, help us to make family out of friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are so amazing.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." Reading from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest.
John Dominic Cresson spoke, he's a biblical scholar, spoke at First Presbyterian Church in Annapolis about 10 years ago. One of the things that I remember most about him speaking there was that he had meticulously researched and cataloged the kings of Israel. And he said that if you look at the history of Israel, really, only 3 kings out of scores and scores were good kings. The rest were all about intrigue and plotting, cloak and dagger, brutal administrations with not much care for the regular person. In pain on the cross, deserted and denied by crowds and friends, Jesus despaired. He grieved. He lost heart because Jesus was one of us. He was fully human. God walked freely in our human story in Jesus. What a wholly different prayer he uttered on the cross than the one he taught us, "Our Father who art in heaven." In his cry from the 22nd Psalm, "Why have you forsaken me?" we see and hear that God truly understands our terror of separation. Some commentators claim that Jesus recited the entire 22nd Psalm from the cross. The man who had lived a bouquet of fullness was now empty. God's Son finds himself dry and wilting and disconnected. The torment on the cross overpowers him and isolates him. In this crucifixion, he gives up his oneness with God, even if only for 3 days. From this, we know that God understands the depth of pain that we encounter. Sometimes we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," and sometimes we pray, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in either case, we pray like Jesus. In the silence, you are invited to pray about your pain, your challenges, what's eating at you now. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer, whatever version you use. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of John. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. A reading from Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death.
The man who changed water into wine at the wedding feast now thirsts. The one who prayed to the Father, wondering whether he might pass up this bitter cup, now thirsts. What are the things that Jesus thirsted for? Love for God, love between people, justice, fairness in the world. We still do not treat each other like neighbors. We still do not love our neighbors as ourselves. Or could it be that when Jesus said, "I thirst," he spoke of the love of God and was saying, "I simply thirst to be in full communion with humanity. I thirst for love because I love them." One of the reasons that humanity went for democracy, imperfect as it is, was because human kings always thirst for power. King Jesus hopes that we thirst for an end to war, an end to hunger, an end to sickness and injustice. His hope is that we would quench the thirst by working for wholeness and for peace. I believe that his dream breathes life into democracy for which we suddenly thirst. I invite you to pray for our nation and for everywhere that democracy is threatened or scarce. And pray for those who are thirsty. Let us pray. God, we pray for the people of the world, all of them, billions and billions, that they would serve each other in love. Amen. Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of John. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. From Psalm 22, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations."
"All finished," says the parent. "All finished," says the child. The plate is clear. The assignment is checked off. The homework is complete. The chore finally has been done. And we move on to the next thing. For the disciples, finished was much more serious business. They were finished because their plans for a kingdom and a new government had crashed. They were finished because their leader had been stolen from them. They were finished because they had been robbed of their dreams. They had lost courage, and at the last minute, they all ran away. They abandoned him. Everything was wrecked, and they were a wreck. For Jesus, finished was different. Jesus knew that he had completed God's purpose even unto death, 3 years of ministry, and then hours on the cross, hours of agony. His whole purpose, his whole life had been about pointing to God. So no one really stole anything from him because he gave his life for people. He fulfilled his call. And through his example, Jesus invites us to consider what our lives will look like when we are finished. I invite you to meditate or pray about your future or the future of a loved one, or to just breathe while focused on this image. Pray.
O God, help us to live into the future you have in store for us, our purpose. Help us to find our call and to live it to the fullest extent. In Jesus' name, amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, who, though a member of the council, had not agreed to their plan and action. He came from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid.
I did not teach my children the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But I was taught that prayer. I did not want them to ponder their deaths just before sleep. It could be that "Now I lay me" was partially based on Psalm 31. In biblical times, Jewish mothers taught their children Psalm 31 as a night prayer. Verse 6 is, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." It's possible then that Jesus took the prayer that his mother Mary taught him and used it for his last word, this night of death prayer. Having completed his earthly mission and realizing now that the suffering was near over, Jesus reaches back to a comforting childhood memory and peacefully tucks himself in, so to speak, with God. It's an odd king we worship. It's a strange reign to which we attach our allegiance. The sovereignty of Jesus bears only minimal resemblance to the powers that control our thinking and our lives. Think of all the media messages that flow into our heads every day. Yet he is a beacon. He is a light that shines in the darkness. And though the shadows had a temporary victory, the darkness did not overcome him. I invite you to meditate on bringing his light into the world. Let us pray. God, we all face our shadows, our doubts, our shadow self, our worries and anxieties. And we all face shadows, the shadows with which the world chases us. And sometimes the shadows are very powerful. You call us to chase the shadows away. Give us the strength to endure. Give us the love to bring Christ's peace into the world. Amen.